Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here again. Before we begin, this is slightly different probably for most of you, but I've produced some guides, and you don't have to have one. I just sometimes find it's useful to have something that I can be jotting down or noting or thinking through while a sermon's going on. So I've produced these. There are some at the back. I'm going to waffle for about another minute or so. So if you want to go and collect one, there are pens as well back there. So please feel free to do that. Happy for you to go and grab one if you'd like. Obviously, there's no pressure to. If you don't want to, that's absolutely fine. But it might help you as we go through this sermon this morning, and have an opportunity to understand better what it means to be church. So, oh, I need to waffle for even longer. Sorry, I've underestimated my waffle time. For those of you who are ready to go, the passage we're going to be looking at is John chapter 21. So if you've got a Bible, or if you read from your phone or whatever, it also is going to come up on the screen. But it's John chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17. Just a short verse. As I say, our focus is on what it means to be church. Christ-centered church is what we are going to be exploring this morning. So John chapter 21. I'm going to also read directly from my Bible. Verse 15, it says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This morning I want to address the huge question of what it means to be church. And I don't know if you noticed, you probably have if you've read that passage before, that a certain number comes up, the number 3. I'm a bit of a numbers person myself, so I'm always intrigued as to whether there's anything behind that. And it's interesting also to note that in Hebrew, numbers were hugely important. So you can go through the whole of Scripture and you can see a whole load of different numbers, and they have certain meanings. So the number 40, for example, has meaning. The number 7 has meaning. And the number 3 also has particular significance. Here are some of the 3s that we know of, or some of the 3s that I've just jotted down in the Bible. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the 3 sons of Noah. We have Joseph, who put his brothers in jail for 3 days. Isaiah, actually, we sang it this morning already. Isaiah says to God 3 times, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." 3 guys were at Jesus' transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. And of course, we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and spirit. Can anyone think of any other threes, just off the top of their head? Does anyone know? There are loads. I don't know if anyone's got any that they can think of. Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fantastic. There's another three. Have we got any other threes? I'll put you on the spot there a little bit, I'm afraid. Sorry. I'm sure you'll go home and you'll think of some more. But it's interesting, isn't it, that this number comes up so regularly. I don't think that's coincidental. The number three, as I say, does have significance in Hebrew writing. And it means completeness. Here we have a picture. This is from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. I love some of their symbolism that they use. And this is their symbol for the Trinity. Oh, it's gone. There it is. It's back again. And their symbol for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, although I don't necessarily think they're three old men, they're exactly the same, identical. There's no hierarchy. There's commonality between the three. And there is also a sense of completeness. And that's what three references in Hebrew writing. That sense of completeness. When Peter denied Jesus, he completely denied him. Denied knowing him three times. And so when Jesus reinstated Peter, he did so completely. What we read here is Jesus' response to Peter's cock-crowing incident when he denies knowing his friend, the one that previously he'd called the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' reinstation of Peter is also one that opens the doors to the church. You may remember, some of you, that Jesus famously said to Peter, actually, interestingly, after he'd said, Jesus had asked, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Matthew 16. So Jesus calls us to be something special as church, something unique. He calls us to be a completely Christ-centered church. And I've done that using three C's. I think that's the next slide. Completely, or you could say it's four C's, completely Christ-centered church. But I'm going with that as three C's. A church that is completely loving. You see, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed the ones. I don't know if you remember last time for those of you who were here last time I preached on Psalm 23. Feed the ones that I'm completely, totally obsessed with. That's what Psalm 23 is about. These are the ones that I'm more obsessed with than anyone else. These people. And Jesus says to Peter, feed them. That they're your responsibility. I'm giving them to you. It's a huge responsibility as church to feed the ones that God is passionately obsessed with. But that is what God calls us to as church. And that's not simply those who gather together on a Sunday. It's not simply those who come here on a Sunday morning. It's everyone outside as well. It's the whole of Stopfold. It's and beyond. That's who God calls us to. They're the people that God asks us to love. So this is a loving relationship with the Father. It's a vertical relationship. Because Jesus says, who do you love, Peter? More than anyone. And it's a horizontal love as well. For everyone around. For all those. And this is the umbrella. This is the very identity that we are as the bride of Christ. So overall, we are to be a completely Christ-centered church. A church that is loving the Father but loving others. And I want to open up a little bit this morning about what that looks like. I think in 25 or so minutes of whatever I've got left, it's going to be a huge challenge because the church is so vast and so broad. But I want to pick up on five things, five values that I think are really important for us as church. Five values that we are called to demonstrate. And they are, we are called to be prophetic people, sacrificial people, missional people, worshipping people, and accessible people. And also, as you can see on that diagram, I've got that pointed outwards because we are to be outward facing as well at the same time. All of those things in an outward facing direction. So let me start with prophetic people. People who confront evil and injustice whilst challenging worldly powers and status. Micah 6 verse 8 says this. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." What does that mean? Well, that means being aware of the world around us. Recognizing that we are in a world of pain right now. We have been for a long time. Of war, of conflict, of famine, of trouble. And this is not the world that God designed in the first place. This is not the order that God had for this world. It is not right. And we as church should confront that. We should shout about it. The Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That is what God calls us to be as church. His kingdom on earth. We live in a community as well, closer to home, where there are challenges, where there is injustice. We see it maybe with friends or neighbours or people around us. Where there is unfairness, where things don't go the way they should go. That might mean that you have a neighbour that's in need. Or someone who's struggling to get their head above water. Or a colleague who's finding life tough at work. Or who's been wronged. That's not right. And we as church have an opportunity, as a corporate body, but also as individuals, and a responsibility to care for those people, to look out for those people. It also means not being afraid to stand up for the truth. We live in a nation where we are quickly becoming the minority. And there are some big issues that are being thrown around at the moment, society, that don't sit well, necessarily. What are we to do? We could sit quietly and just let them pass us by, be afraid to speak up, or risk the backlash for the sake of integrity. Again, I believe that we should stand up, we should speak loudly. When there are things going on in our society that aren't right, and we should stand up for truth, the truth that we believe, what we stand for as Christians. It's important that we do that. And actually, I would argue that the greater risk isn't the backlash. The greater risk is ignoring God. The greater risk for us is to not listen to what God is saying to us and reacting to that and responding to that. So we are to be prophetic people, but we are also to be sacrificial people, accepting vulnerability and the path of sacrifice rather than worldly triumphalism. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." What does this mean? It means that we need to have a willingness to pick up our cross and follow him. It means that we need to be ready and available to do whatever God wants us to do, whenever he wants us to do that. God gave this verse, Matthew 16:24, to me when I was younger. I was about 18 at the time. I had the next few years of my life already planned out for me. I'd just finished my A-levels and I had a place at university already in set. I was going to do maths and probably end up becoming an accountant. Close shave that was. I'm sure accountancy is brilliant. Maybe not for me though. I was lined up to do that. I was all ready to do that. And then one morning, God gave this verse to me. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I was quite an obedient young person at the time. So how do I just pick up my cross and follow Jesus and do whatever he wants me to do? I'd also been reading things like Jackie Pullinger, where she ended up going around the world. And I was full of fear, thinking, where's God going to send me? What does he want to do with me? And I took it down to my parents and I showed them. And I ended up working for Youth for Christ for a year, taking some big risks, doing some things I wouldn't normally have done. Working in Bristol, I was on my own, not completely on my own, but without family for the first time, quite isolated. It was tough. But it was an opportunity for me to say, actually, I need to be willing to let go of the comforts of what, and the easy road that I think is the straightforward path, and actually do what God wants me to do. What's God saying? Where's God leading me right now? Where's God leading you right now? Is he saying, maybe we need a change of direction? We need to be listening carefully to what God is saying in our lives. Being sacrificial people is also knowing that we are distinctive as well. As distinctive Christians, we live under a new identity in Christ. That's who we are. We are rooted in truth and scripture. We are grace-driven. It's different from society. It's different from how the world lives. We operate in a different kingdom, under a different king. We are to be a living testimony. Our focus is on God, not on me. It's a change of direction. It means sacrifice. And it's not one that the rest of the world is always going to recognize. Thirdly, God calls us to be worshipping people, recognizing the core primacy of individual and corporate prayer and worship. The author Francis Chan stated that leaders must prioritize worship and prayer, emphasizing that if you only get one thing right as a leader, you must pray for people by name. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you know Francis Chan, but he's been the leader of a mega church in America. He's done all kinds of incredible things in the name of Christ. And he says the one thing that you must get right as a leader is praying for people by name. And he shared his core advice to pastors. If you're not praying for your people by name, then do nothing else. And when Francis Chan says leaders in the Baptist sense, I believe that means all of us. God wants us all to be people of prayer for one another. We have a responsibility to each other and to our community in prayer and worship. By name, weekly, daily, as we gather together. Acts 2:42-47 is up on the screen, and I'm just going to read those verses to you. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That for me is a picture of worship. That's what that is. That's a picture of what a worshiping church looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together and they prayed with one another. They had everything in common. They shared the things that others needed with one another. They praised God. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's a worshiping people, but actually that's a sacrificial people as well, isn't it? Goes back to the previous point. And actually it leads on to the next point as well, that we are to be missional people. Verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We are called to be missional, demonstrating God's healing and forgiving love in both word and action. St. Augustine, in around the year 400, said, "The church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners." That's what the church should look like. That's a picture of church. It's a hospital for sinners. And that includes us right now, yeah? Recently, I met with a couple of friends who don't attend church, and I asked them why. Why don't you go to church? What would it take for you to come regularly? I'm just going to summarize a few things that they said. So this isn't quite statistical data that you can base everything on, but it's just a couple of people and their thoughts. The first one was motivation. I'm not motivated to go. I'd be doing it out of sense of duty if I went to church. It wouldn't be really something which meant much to me. Relatable. It's not relatable. What the preacher says doesn't connect with me. Now, a lot of this is probably perception as well, isn't it? Because if they're not going to church, they don't always really know. Guilt. The church is here to judge me. That was what was said by one of my friends. I'd feel bad. I'd feel not good enough. Belonging. I don't have a role. What's my purpose? Interestingly, along with that was, I'd want another group to go along to. Something else that I could connect with, or something else that I could be a part of. So connection. I would need to know that there are others there like me, similar to me. And ultimately, what we want to do as church is to bring connection. Connection with Jesus. But sometimes that connection has to come through other people, doesn't it? Or in other ways. Sometimes we need to transform how we do church and what it looks like in order to encourage others to be able to say, come and see. Have a look. See what we are doing. Become a part. And I also think that means that we need to be ready and willing to reflect upon everything that we do as church. Look at the things that we're doing well and celebrate them. And invest in them and give time and energy to those things that are reaching the community, that are doing well as we serve. Acknowledge the things that need changing or ending. And be bold and brave enough to do that. That can be hard, because often we're doing things and we think, oh, I really like this. Or we've been doing this for years and years, and it's hard to shift and change out of those things. But if they're not having the impact that we need, if they're just satisfying our own interests or our own desires, then perhaps we need to change. And then accepting new challenges. to aid our growth and development as we draw closer to Him. So celebrate wins, celebrate good things, acknowledge where things need to change and accept new challenges. So lastly, I believe God calls us to be accessible people, expressing God's love locally with an openness to all people. Rick Warren, another American who's the pastor of a large church, said, "People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care." We have to begin from a place of love. It goes back right to the very start, yeah? A place of caring. Many of you know my background as someone who has worked with children with special educational needs. And you know, over the last 6 years of doing that, it's been hugely eye-opening. And I just want to share a couple of things that I have learned from that experience. One, how diverse we are as people. We are all completely unique. You know, I learned growing up that my thumbprint was unique from everyone else's. Well, it's way bigger than that, isn't it? It's way greater than just having a unique thumbprint. The way my brain works, the way I operate, is completely unique from anyone else. And we need to see people in that light, as individuals, as unique people, created beautifully by God. And Jesus loved everyone uniquely, didn't he? He accepted everyone. He didn't always accept what they did, but he did accept everyone. Secondly, I learned that we learn and grow differently as well. The church environment says a lot about how we accept and the people we accept and the people we don't. Just to go back to my friends I spoke about earlier, they would need to know that they were welcome when they came here, if they came here. They'd need to know that they're welcome. How would they know that? We need to show them. Absolutely. And others need to be our priority, not ourselves. We need to be givers who give out to others, to those around us. Whoever that may be who comes through the door. The blind, the angry, the autistic, the deaf, the elderly, the mentally unwell, the foreigner, the socially excluded, the unbelievers, the ones who are living in contradiction to Jesus, they are all loved and accepted for who they are, right where they are in that very moment, whatever they're going through. Don't mishear me. We may not agree with everything and the way people live their lives, but Jesus chose to spend his time with sinners. Here's the image that I want to leave you with. Covered as a completely Christ-centered church, always outward-facing, with a desire to be prophetic, sacrificial, worshipping, missional, and accessible. You know, King's Baptist Church, it's in the name, isn't it? There's a good starting point there. Christ-centered by name. But are we Christ-centered in action? And just to pull it all together, just to leave you with something to take away, I want to read a quote from, I mentioned Rick Warren. This is a great book, by the way, Purpose Driven Church, if any of you have read it. It's been around for a while now. But he shares a great insight really early on. It's up on the screen. It says this: "But growth cannot be produced by man. Only God makes the church grow. Only God can breathe new life into a valley of dry bones. Only God can create waves, waves of revival, waves of growth, and waves of spiritual receptivity." As Paul pointed out, about the church in Corinth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Notice the partnership. Paul and Apollos did their part, but God caused the growth. The sovereignty of God is the factor overlooked in almost all current church growth literature. Interesting, isn't it? Our job as church, like experienced surfers, is to recognize a wave of God's Spirit and ride it. It is not our responsibility to make the waves, but to recognize how God is working in the world and join him in the endeavor. So here's three really quick thoughts. As someone who has done a little bit of surfing, I used to live in Devon. It's something you have to do if you live in Devon. There are three things to be a surfer. Three things that you have to do that are crucial. First thing is get in the water. You cannot surf if you are not in the water, okay? And I want to encourage you to find places to serve. Find places where you need to be serving. You might already be serving and God might be saying, do you know what I want? I've got a different plan for you. Or keep doing what you're doing. But find ways to serve. It's crucial if we are to see church growth. Go and speak to one of the leaders and say, look, I want to find ways to serve more or serve differently in church. Secondly, to be a good surfer, you have to be ready. You have to know how to surf. You have to know how to get on the board and balance. So I would encourage you to make sure you are equipped, ready for the wave of God's Spirit. Get yourself equipped. Get yourself some training. Spend time with other people. Learn how to serve well, or continue to build on what you're already doing and get even better at what you do. Thirdly, you've got to look for the wave. You'd be surprised how many surfers get into the water, turn round, and the beach looks lovely. It's beautiful. So they just stare at the beach. And you can miss the wave when it's coming. You've got to be looking for the wave. So I encourage you, if you need to spend more time, well, we all need to spend more time with God in prayer and worship. But I encourage you, look for the wave. Draw nearer to God. Spend time in his word on your own and together as church, so that when we see the wave, we're ready to get on our surfboard and ride that wave. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your church. Lord, thank you that this was your idea. It was your plan all along. The church is not a man-made thing, but it was something that you determined. And that is the only way it can succeed. It can only succeed with you as the head, with you leading and guiding. So Lord, I pray for each one of us, individually, but also together, that we would recognize your guiding, your leading. We would be ready for the wave of the Spirit, ready to jump on board. And we would be led and guided by you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Wow, I feel invigorated. When Andrew said, look for ways to serve, I misheard and I thought, look for ways to surf. And I was imagining us all, you know, because some of us are not the right side of 70, you know. But that was absolutely inspired and brilliant. Thank you for that exhortation. Get in the water. Yes, go for it, Heather. That's for you, Jesus. Get in the water, be ready, be equipped, and look for the wave. Now, Angie's, I can't see Angie, but I know she's here. There she is. Angie is a student of revival, and she's moved to Long Buckby with Theo, and she was always encouraging us to look for the wave, always. So let's just keep on doing that. And what a brilliant sermon. And I should have had an email saying that Andrew had sent two songs to be included in the worship. And I found out this morning. But that was fine, because one of them was Build Your Kingdom Here, and one of them was In Christ Alone. And that's what I'd already chosen for, because do you know what? God rocks. And he surfs. Yay. So let's stand and sing In Christ Alone. Yeah, that's the one. Give us the rhythm. Hallelujah.
In Christ Alone.